can't do that. I'm a hands guy. I can't. Woo, this is going to be hard. Okay, there, now I can hear my echo. All right, good. As I have and the elders have been praying, well, I'm a wanderer too. I'll give it a try and see what happens. Anytime you have weeks or in preparation for things, you just see the spiritual warfare take place, and I see it as God is about to do something beyond us, and evil wants it stopped. And so we're gonna call upon the Lord to do what He does best, and that is transform lives and hearts. Okay, today marks the end of our series in Philippians, and I don't know about you, but I mean I could have gone twice as long, but we brought it to a conclusion here at the end of this year, and we're gonna start a new series coming in the new year. And I really hope that the last several months have been a time of growth for you. I really do. And I, you know, again, I've been in this business long enough to know that there are a lot of different responses to God's word. And I have a hard time thinking that you can sit under the spoken word of God's truth and it not change you. But you know what? It just, some people, it takes a long time to change, right? But I pray that there have been steps over the last several months, as we have been looking at this this truth that there is a special, something special in a relationship with Jesus, that you can experience joy that you can't explain. All right. I don't know the circumstances. I know a lot of circumstances that our people are going through. And I pray that you have learned, we're going to talk about that today, that you have learned to find joy in the right place. And for all of us, it's different, right? But the end result should be the same, and that is that we find our joy in the person of Jesus Christ, regardless of our circumstance. And so let's do this. Let's go back to the beginning, and I'm going to quickly summarize our study so that we have the full scope of this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. As we look back on our journey through Philippians, we've been confronted with the truth that true joy always comes back to Jesus. Always. Always. It'll come back to Jesus. And we will find it to be this joy that you can't explain, because it is a divine joy. It is a supernatural joy. That as followers of Christ, when we purpose in our heart and mind, I remember that way back at our first message, we purpose in our heart and mind to see Jesus in everything. And we begin to pray that way. We purpose in our prayers to grow in making Jesus everything. And we make that decision to take those steps, that what matters most is what is done for Jesus, so He's working through us. We decide to enjoy serving Christ and the message of hope that He gives us through Christ. And when we are true to living worthy, remember that we talked about that, true to living worthy to the gospel that has given us life, and we stand firm in the truth of the gospel, and we stand firm in the courage to share the gospel, we strive together as a faith community to live for Jesus and share Him, to advance His gospel. We strive to know Jesus intimately, like in a very intimate, personal way, and follow His example, and that in doing so, we put salvation to work in our lives through obedience. We live as examples of Christ and His character, and what happens is all of a sudden we begin making Jesus Lord of everything in our life, beyond Sunday, beyond our devotional time in the morning if we choose to do that. That all of a sudden Jesus is Lord at work. Jesus is Lord when we play. Jesus is Lord in our conversations. Jesus is Lord in our thought life. Jesus is Lord in our decision. Jesus is Lord of everything. That's what takes place when we begin to take these steps of growth, and we refuse, guys, we refuse. See, now we're protecting that, see? We refuse to be complacent. And we choose to be relentlessly in pursuit of Christ. And I'm sorry, I'm starting to get a cold, so this is going to be fun. All right. When we selflessly walk with Christ and we trust Him to help us grow, we will experience a joy that is just not going to be explainable. And I have not only experienced that in my life, but I have walked side by side with people who would lose a loved one, and somehow, as they are grieving, they are smiling and saying, "It's okay." Who does that? Followers of Jesus do. We can. We should. And what we've seen the entire time in our study is that joy always comes back to Jesus. Less of self, more of Jesus. And when we get to that place in our journey, and I want to be in that place in my journey, when we get to that place where Jesus is all that matters to us, then we will be able to say, as Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength." I can. I can. So let's pray. Now, what are we going to do with all that we have learned? What are we going to do with it? You know, Jesus didn't die on the cross for us just to sit and watch. He died to transform us. And our lives are transformed when we take His truth and we put them to use in our life. And so right now, yeah, with open hands, just go to God and just say, "God, I'm listening." Maybe this morning you're here and you've just been fighting them. You've just been fighting them. Your pride has gotten the best of you, and you, I don't know, maybe you become kind of complacent, and maybe you've become maybe bored with Jesus. You know, maybe you don't know Jesus this morning. We all have a decision to make of what we're going to do with Jesus, what we're going to do with what He has done for us through the cross and through His resurrection. We have to make this choice. And so God, I pray now as I come before You, and not only for me, but on behalf of all those here this morning, Lord, that You will just, by Your grace and Your mercy, and through the ministry of Your Holy Spirit, break through those walls that we have created that we think are protecting us. Break through those fears that we may have. Break through those things, those coping mechanisms that we have created in our life, God, and do something miraculous through Your Spirit this morning in transforming our hearts and minds. Please, Lord. And God, You know me better than I know me, and You know how stubborn I can be. I just thank You for Your grace as I have loosened the grip on my life. And I cling to You. God, I pray that for those that are here this morning. I mean, God, please, may we all loosen the grip of our life and cling to You. So we're going to leave this with You, and we believe that You're going to do miraculous works through Your truth. And we're going to be thankful now for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start Philippians 4, 10 through 20. We're going to read this passage. This will be our last passage as we finish this study. Follow along as I read. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length You have revived Your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but You had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of You to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except You only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me to help. You sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to Your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts You sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of Yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And to our God, the Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen." As Paul wraps up this letter to his friends in the church at Philippi, he takes the opportunity to write a thank you note. That's what this portion of Scripture is considered. It's kind of a thank you note to the believers that have played a role in his life. But we're going to notice something, that in his gratitude, in his thankfulness, he expresses his thankfulness in two ways. And we want to make sure we bring context to his thankfulness and how he expresses it. He expresses it in two ways. He expresses his thankfulness to God, and he expresses his thankfulness to God's people. And there's a reason why. And it sounds very simplistic, and I struggled this week because I'm like, Lord, this is just like really too simple. But this is actually have proven, at least as I have been studying it out a great length, it's proven to be pretty profound. The way I want to approach it this morning. Paul found his greatest joy came through God's provision. His greatest joy. Did he find joy in other places? Sure he did. Did he find joy through God's people? Sure he did. But what we're going to see is that he found his greatest joy when God provided for him. He found the greatest joy in his life when God became his first go-to rather than his last resort. That sound familiar? I do it. I get caught up in whatever I'm doing and I start to kind of stress out over it. And then I'm like, why don't I just go to God about this? He should be our first go-to, not our last resort. See, understand, circumstances, if we've seen anything, let's see this. Circumstances in Paul's life only mattered for how God was going to use them to provide what he needed. So Paul saw it as God making a provision, and the circumstances were part of that provision. Maybe something had to happen in order for Paul to wake up and see something that God wanted to provide him, but he wouldn't have seen it unless he was in that situation. Anybody find themselves in that situation? I have. God, why are you putting me through this? And then when you get through it, you look back and go, now I see. Happens all the time, doesn't it? Does for me. Well, listen, if we're going to find joy, we got to really find our joy in God's providing everything and anything we need in our life. So let's look at two priorities in our pursuit of joy as we finish our study. Two priorities in our pursuit of joy. Number one, don't expect from others what only God can give you. This is a tough one. We do it all the time. Don't expect from others what only God can do for you. Again, remember, Christ is our greatest provision, and we must not expect from others what only God can do, right? And this is a key priority in our pursuit of joy. In other words, when we don't do this, it's going to rob us of our joy. It does rob us of our joy. It happens all the time, and oftentimes when the pastor gets involved is to try and reconcile something that is taking place because people got their expectations totally out of whack. Happens a lot in marriages. And I can go on with examples like that, right? We use it a lot in marriage counseling that my wife and I do, where it's this expectation is created and like your spouse doesn't know, right? We do it all the time. This is a key priority in our pursuit of joy in our lives. And when we make this a priority, it ensures proper expectations. Barna Research has recently done a research, and it says 30% of unchurched people don't go to church anymore because they were hurt by the church. It's heartbreaking. Now, we can dissect that, and we can try and figure out, well, what does that mean, right? But this is a statistic that should still cause a concern in our heart. We all have certain expectations on the church or on Christian people in the church, right? I know the world creates these expectations on us, and when we don't fulfill those expectations, what happens? Right? People are hurt. Or we go through something, and the church needs to be there for me, and And the church somehow wasn't there for them. And they created this expectation that the church is all things to all people. And when they don't fulfill the expectation to the level that they expected, they're hurt. And when you get hurt, and we do this inside the church, that is going to just rob us of any joy that God wants us to have. And so in verse 10, Paul gives us a proper perspective on what our expectation should be when he says this: I rejoice in the Lord greatly. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. That's how he starts this thank you note. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And he said this all through his letter. Paul places his proper expectations on the right person as he trusts God to be faithful to provide all he needs. And then he keeps the expectations of God's people in the context of his provision. So, he gives us some things that we can work on in order to have proper expectations of God's provision. Here's what we see in verses 10 through 13. The first thing we see is that he is content. He's content with what God provides. Paul rejoiced because he knew that God would take care of him. He's writing this from house arrest. He's imprisoned. And he's writing this that I rejoice greatly in what God has provided. And he had no idea how support and how he was going to be taken care of. He had no idea how he was going to get spiritual encouragement, emotional encouragement. He had no idea how this was going to take place. And yet he is in imprisonment and he is thanking the Lord and rejoicing greatly, because he had a proper perspective that God will take care of him. He will provide. Now, Paul had a great relationship with the church in Philippi. He knew that they loved him. He knew that they were caring for him. In fact, Epaphroditus was there, delivering a gift and encouraging him while he was there, right? So we saw that already. He knew they loved him. And even though the opportunity, it says here, he makes this point, he lets the church off the hook from having unrealistic expectations, and he says, you know what, you haven't really had a whole lot of opportunity to be able to minister to me, but for whatever reason, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And I thought that was very telling, because of Paul's had such a proper perspective and a proper expectation that God is his provider. God and God alone is his provider, and we trust him for that. Paul didn't. He didn't beg the church. Understand, 10 years' time from when he was in Philippi to now Epaphroditus, 10 years since the last time the church actually was helping him, or he had interaction with them in any real way of support. And we don't see him giving them a guilt trip or begging the church for help. Why? Because he trusted God to provide all that he needed. And he was content with that. And what a condition of his heart. What a condition of our heart. Contentment is to be self-sufficient. It's to have a calm acceptance of life's pressures due to self-reliance and fortitude. That is the unbiblical, right? And here we see the unbiblical definition in a dictionary, but Paul was able to have contentment in his Christ reliance. He is speaking to the fact that God will provide it for him, and he trusts God to provide for him. And his expectations are gauged according to that. And he was able to have contentment in the fact that God would take care of him. Verse 12, that no matter what, here's what he says, his testimony is, listen, no matter what, whether in low or abound, in other words, whether in prosperity, which he was, remember, when he was the leader of the Pharisees who was out attacking Christians, let me tell you something, he was well-to-do. He was a powerful man. And when he came to Jesus, he gave all that up, and it came with a great price. And he went down to the lowest of low. He is poverty. Guys, listen, Paul, as he traveled on his missionary journeys, didn't even have food to eat. He had nowhere to sleep many times. Unless what? Unless God provided. And God provided. He was his provider, and God was faithful to give him all that he needed. He acknowledges. I mean, notice Paul does here. He acknowledges that not everyone gets this. It's so true, right? He said this needed to be learned. It says he had to learn this. He learned this, which means it was not something automatic that takes place when we begin to follow Jesus. This is something that God does in transforming us to have a greater faith to be able to trust Him to provide all that we need. It needs to be learned. Paul calls it a secret. It's interesting he uses the word secret. It's not in the sense that we can't know. It's in the sense of this, that we are initiated into the mystery of how this works. Now we're starting to understand why following Jesus is so important. It's the mystery of how this all works. This is going to be hard because I have to have two hands for this. So I'll talk loud as I walk down, okay? Micah and Liz have not seen this, but many of you have. Do not give it away. Don't, because I did it with you last time, all right? But I want to illustrate what it means. I want to illustrate what it means to be initiated into the mystery of something. We want to find joy in the provision of God. It doesn't make sense to other people who don't know Jesus. So understand something. We will find something in our walk with Jesus that isn't like any other source of joy in our life. No matter what we buy, no matter how much we make, no matter how many likes we have on Facebook, no matter how many friends we have, that's all irrelevant to the joy that Jesus will give us. So that's how Paul can sit in prison and say, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. I have nothing. Hey, Paul had nothing. And he was rejoicing greatly. That is, he was initiated into the mystery of how that works. And I'm not sure we get this. I'm not sure I get it. I'm going to be honest with you. I live a decent life. I have a home. Paul was homeless. You understand what I'm saying? I want to learn. Not through prison. But I want to learn. I want to be initiated into the mystery because I have a great faith in Jesus Christ to give me joy that I get nowhere else. And this is what Paul was talking about. Hopefully that makes sense. See, as followers of Christ, we grow to that place. Where right now, you may not understand this. You may be like, okay, I don't see the fake thumb thing. I just don't see where the hanky went, and I just don't get it, but I'm just going to ignore it because why struggle, right? No. Let's strive to learn the mystery of joy in Jesus Christ. And we'll find that we'll have contentment. When we get this, let me tell you something, it'll change us. When Jesus is our provider, all of a sudden, we're not going to be envious of our neighbors who have something we want. Or all of a sudden, I have this need, and everyone else has it, and I don't have it. And when you trust God to provide however He sees fit, we're not jealous, we're not angry or resentful. We have joy. I'm going to tell you, there are some serious implications of placing our trust in Jesus as our provider. Maybe when things get difficult in our life, things don't go the way we want and expectations aren't met, we begin to start to feel angry or resentful or bitter because God did not do it the way I wanted Him or needed Him to do it, or at least I thought the way He should have done it. Or maybe people at church didn't step up in my time of need, or, you know, I don't know. There's a lot of ways that our joy can be robbed if we choose not to trust Jesus as our provider. We yield everything to Jesus in order to trust Him as our provider. We talked about that when Jesus is everything. We see Jesus in everything. And then we see the second thing, to have proper expectations of God's provision, we need to find sufficiency in Christ, verse 12. That when we really believe and trust Christ for all we need, that no matter what I go through, I will always have what I need to accomplish God's purpose in my life. You understand that? It's important that we understand that we can find our sufficiency in Christ. In other words, it may not be to the level that we expect it from God or expect it from other people, but whatever God chooses to do to provide, I need to see that as enough. I need to see that as enough. That is what God has for me, and I accept it. Richard Mellick says this. He says, circumstances are the arena of spiritual growth. And his point in saying that simply is this. Why are we going to grow closer to Jesus when we have to depend on him like that? Well, God, I need this much. And Jesus or God says, well, I think this is enough for you. And it is enough, right? We know it's enough. But we want that extra bit, or I don't know, whatever it takes, Mace. Maybe it's emotional support or help and finding. I don't know. There's a lot of things we all have needs with. But what's interesting is Paul learned to adapt to whatever God had for him. He adapted to what God had for him rather than him creating these expectations that God has to adapt to him. He adapted to God. And boy, that brought peace and that brought joy. That's why he could say he rejoiced greatly in the Lord. And he knew this, what? He knew this by walking with Christ. How does he manage that? Like, he had no idea where his next meal was coming from in some cases. How did he manage that? How do we manage that? If God says, well, I'm not going to eat. You don't need to eat tonight. There's something more important I want you to focus on. I don't know. I wasn't there with Paul, but I'm just imagining in my head how this plays out. And all of a sudden, he was like, oh, I don't need to eat today. And then God blesses him by somebody coming and giving him. I don't know, but it's interesting because when we really look at it from the perspective that God is our provider in our abundance, God is our, and that we manage our abundance well, that we don't become greedy in our abundance, but that we actually say, God, what do you want me to do with my abundance? That's where we manage that well. And God still is our provider of wisdom to know how to manage that. Or in our time of need, God gives us wisdom to know how to manage our needs. God is our provider. And he will provide whatever he desires, however he desires to do it, and whenever he desires to do it. It's all good. It's enough. Boy, does that require trust. Greed? Does that require trust? Some of you are in the storm right now, and you're trying to trust, and you're trying to learn God's provision for your need right now. Keep walking with him. Keep trusting him. He is our provider. He is. And we see that we have to depend on him. That's verse 13. We will have to depend on him, and that's a good place to be. We may not think it's a good place to be because it's uncomfortable and we don't like it, but when Jesus is everything, it is a good thing to be dependent on God. It is good. And there are many times when God will put us in those situations so that we choose to depend on him. See, when Paul says he can do all things, he's not boasting about his abilities as some super missionary Christian, right? He's not boasting of his abilities, and he had great knowledge of God, and he had great leadership skills. And when he can do all things, he was boasting in Christ's abilities that provided what he needed to be able to accomplish what God. We get this a little out of whack at times where we claim to we can do anything by our spiritual ability. We have this spiritual confidence where I can do anything and there's nothing I can't do for Jesus. Amen? Right? And you're just like, yeah, right? And you're all on a charge. And all we just want to do is we make our plans and we just say, God, here, rubber stamp this. And you just want God to rubber stamp it and then you can move on doing what you want to do. What this is talking about is that as God leads you in your walk with him, whatever he has for you, you can do it. You can do it by his provision. You can. You may feel defeated this morning because you just can't get. You can do it by God's provision. You can. You can't forgive someone? Yes, you can. By God's provision in the person of Jesus Christ, you can. I tell you, it's supernatural. We won't be able to explain it. There's a mystery involved, and when we choose to trust Jesus as our provider, we will be initiated into this mystery of, yes, we can, in Jesus Christ. I hope you see that this morning. That no, we can't. But through Jesus, we can. Imagine Paul, faithful to Christ, serving selflessly for the cause of Christ. And when you look at it from a human perspective, what does he get for it? Jail. This guy is committed, unlike, I don't know, I can imagine his commitment being so crazy. Like, he is all in. When he says he's willing to die for Jesus, he's getting beat for Jesus, he's getting jailed for Jesus, he goes hungry for Jesus, he's homeless for Jesus, just to go out and advance the gospel. Imagine what would happen if Paul said, I give my life to you, and this is your thank you. You don't see Paul ever doing that with Christ. He's thankful for Jesus, his provider, and whatever Jesus provided. That's humbling. That's humbling. And so we begin, he gives this right perspective of how to find joy. He wouldn't allow circumstances to rob him of his joy. And he gives us right perspective and expectations of Jesus first. And then here's what's really cool. Here's what's really cool. It's that when we gauge our expectations properly, that it is God who provides through the person of Jesus Christ, then God will put icing on the cake by using others to be a blessing. You see why it's important for us to get these expectations right? So my next point is this. Expect from others only what God uses them to do. Expect from others only what God uses them to do. In verses 14 through 19, God is teaching the followers of Christ in Philippi how to trust Christ, just like Paul is. He's using Paul to teach the people, the believers in Philippi, of how to be able to be content and how to be happy with what God provides for them. And Paul was a big part of their spiritual growth, and they needed to learn to grow on their own as they walk with Christ. And what's really cool is as they were all learning this, Paul was learning it, the believers at Philippi were learning it, Paul was reinforcing it through his letter, in the process the Philippians were actually being a blessing to Paul. So it's really cool that God was using those people to bless Paul. But God used them in all each other's lives to be a blessing of provision. And Paul was so encouraged by God's people that they were sharing their lives and their ministries together. He was talking about that in 14 through 19, and they were mutually connected in Christ, and what a blessing that was to have that. Remember we talked about they had the one mind. They had the one heart as they were serving to advance the gospel. We talked about it in the previous message. They were mutually connected in Christ, and that was a blessing. But their expectations on each other were framed by the context of God's provision. So their expectations on each other didn't go out of whack. I mean, imagine if Paul said, you know what? No one's helping me. Forget this whole missionary thing. I'm done. We see that a lot in some people's lives as they follow Jesus, and they get frustrated, their joy is robbed, and they walk away because God is not providing, or God's people are not providing. And here we see him just saying no. His expectations for them were framed by the context of God's provision and how that will free us. It will free us. And that allowed them to enjoy the blessing of their relationship with each other. They enjoyed the blessing of serving together in ministry and didn't complicate it with disappointment and bad expectations. I'm telling you, this is a big deal, and I love that Paul is bringing this out in this text, and he expresses his gratitude and his encouragement to them for the blessing of their partnership in ministry. And he says that they shared. Let me go through this list real quick. He says that they shared in this ministry. They were a blessing to each other in this ministry. They shared a passion for the ministry gospel. Verse 14. They had a kindred heart and passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And often when we are passionate about something, right, this happens all the time. I may be passionate about this journey of growth. I presented to our membership this morning. I'm very passionate about this journey of growth. And I would be foolish to think that you guys are just going to all of a sudden, hearing it for the first time, go, yeah, let's do it. Some may. But a passion is something that God is going to have to do through His Spirit to bring us together to have a like passion. Why? Because when we're passionate about something, it is enjoyable. It's so much more fun when other people join in that passion. Let's take, for instance, you go to work and you have a passion to walk with Jesus and you are in a place that is so godless and you think you are all alone. Anybody? And all of a sudden, because you choose to stand up and maybe pray before your lunch, and all of a sudden, someone across the room sees you do that, and all of a sudden, they're like, hey, you know Jesus? Yeah, I know Jesus, right? Because it's tough and in difficult places like that, and I'm not going to judge anybody for that. My point is, though, is when you find that person with a common desire, I'm telling you, God will bring a joy into your workplace you have never experienced before. You have the mission of Christ, and especially are things that we whole faith community. And that's what he's saying, is he's so grateful that even though God is his provider, God is using them to provide for him. It says he was just so, that he shared in his troubles. And troubles here is challenges of the ministry. He found joy as they joined him in the challenges of the ministry. Speaks to a deeper blessing of knowing that you have people that have joined you in what you are passionately pursuing for the ministry. Let's be that person. This is one thing we you know, there are times when I kind of get discouraged and I'm like, you know, why isn't nobody like responding to this? Why, you know, there are sometimes on Sunday morning where I pour my heart and soul into a message and I look out across the room and God bless you. I mean, sometimes the look on your face is like, what am I doing here? And I'm like, I just am like, God, what is going on, right? And I don't say that for any other reason, just to say that this is what he's talking about. I need to be rejoicing in the blessing of being able to just deliver his word and trust God to provide you with what you need as he is providing me what I need. And that is a real life example of what I go through all the time and as a pastor. And I'm telling you something, there is no greater joy than trusting God for my provision. There's no greater joy for you than to trust God for your provision. And we see the next thing they shared is they shared support with Paul. And this is where they, even after 10 years of absence and 10 years of hearing nothing from the church at Philippi, they went into a partnership. We saw that after he left. They did help in a partnership with Paul and supporting him. And then here they are all these years later sending a messenger with a gift. And he was such an encouragement to them. And they shared in this in verse 15. He says, like, nobody else shared in this. Like, you're the only church that supported me in his missionary endeavor. And he tells them how thankful he was that although they were not perfect in giving and receiving, there was a big gap of time where they didn't do anything. Even though they were not perfect in their giving and receiving of support, he trusted God for it, not them. So therefore, he was not disappointed in them. Because there is no voice of disappointment here. Scholars believe that when he shared this, it was not to send a guilt trip to them, and it was not to share disappointment in them. That he was truly grateful to God for providing. And oh, they want to help with Epaphroditus bringing a gift? Thank you. What a blessing. He was grateful for whatever God chose to give. Now listen, as we trust God to provide for us, we may have it all figured out in our head, but God's going to lead others to support us as he sees fit, and we need to be okay with that. That's that expectation we need to properly gauge according to God's provision. And then when people choose to step up and do something, that is a blessing. Oh, that is a blessing. They also shared in their faithfulness to each other, verse 16, and that partnership they had. Paul was just really grateful and rejoicing because they shared in faithfulness to each other. Like I said, even though they were kind of absent for many years, he knew they were faithful. He never gave up on the fact that they were faithful. They just missed out on opportunities. They didn't take opportunities or they didn't have opportunities. We don't know what that was, but basically his attitude is, I'm thankful for whatever you're willing to do. Thank you. I praise God for you. He didn't sit there and go, how come you forgot me? I thought you gave up on me. No, he's like, thank you. God has taken care of me, and thank you for this generous gift to come and bless me with it. And his attitude was so on point with his trust in God to be his provider. Then we see they shared an investment in the gospel, verses 17 and 18. And I love this part because he was thankful and he was encouraged that they were investing in his ministry. But what Paul says is, I am more interested in you being blessed because you invested than him being blessed by the gift that they gave. And that's what he says here. Paul seeks the fruit that increases to their credit. Paul said, I am blessed because God is blessing you. Oh, yeah, thank you for the food you gave me. That was really nice. Oh, praise God, he is blessing you. I love even that perspective of verse 17 that Paul was more rejoicing over the blessing God was showing on them for their investment. And Paul saw beyond the tangible support and was more encouraged and blessed by the church being blessed because of their generous investment. Sometimes the blessing comes in different ways, guys. We think we will be blessed by God from this situation or from that person or from we kind of think we can figure it out in our head, and then all of a sudden blessing comes from somewhere else, from somebody else you never expected. And what a blessing. Don't be disappointed in the person that you thought was going to help you. Just be thankful for the blessing God gave, even if it was through somebody else. It's proper expectations of God's provision. Okay, God took care of Paul, and he promised to take care of Paul and provide for him, and that was enough for Paul. That was enough. He was grateful. He was very wise, as led by his walk with Jesus every single day. He was learning how to properly gauge those expectations so he wasn't frustrated with people. He wasn't disappointed in people. But his expectation was on God for what only God could do. I'm telling you, I want to this. I put expectations on people in ministry, on volunteers, on people in family, on people, my neighbors. I put expectations out for everybody, and I set myself up for constant disappointment. When I just need to walk with Jesus, see people like Jesus does, and be grateful and thankful for how he provides everything in my life. Oh yeah, and when other people are a blessing, icing on the cake. This is going to be a way that we're going to have to adjust to how we walk. And when we do this, I love this, 18 and 19 it says is that when we choose to do this, it is a pleasing, fragrant offering to God. When we learn this, as Paul has learned it, when we get to start to walk in our life like this, when we walk this way, it is an act of worship. Guys, listen to me. It is worship. When we start to gauge our expectations through God's provision and we find joy in places that God has designed them to be found in, right? And Jesus first and then others as God leads, right? It is a fragrant offering to God, because we're getting it. We can do this. The promise at the end here in verse 19 is that God will supply everything we need to do this. He will. He promises to. So I want to encourage us this morning as we close. Whatever we have to do to settle this with God, just to loosen the grip on my life and to cling to Jesus. Say, God, I don't know how you're going to do this for me, but I trust you to do it. I don't know who you're going to use to do this in my life, God, but I pray, number one, that you deliver through Jesus, and then whatever you choose to do beyond that is good enough. And then we gauge our expectations properly so that we're not setting ourselves up to be robbed of joy. I'm working on some things in my life, and I think it's going to change kind of how I view even ministry. And I believe it will bring a joy that I have yet to experience in my life as I strive to get these expectations properly aligned with God's provision. So let's trust God for that, okay? You can do this. You can do all things as Christ gives you the strength to do it. You can do this. Let's do it, all right? All right, get into your life groups. Talk about this week. This is going to be a good discussion. You're going to get real about what you choose to do with God's provision and if you're okay with it. So let's pray. So God, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus and that he gives us all we need, Lord. And I'll be the first to admit that I need to live my life completely dependent on Jesus. That I will stop trying to control everything and that I will stop trying to live within my means and be willing to take a step beyond my life, beyond my abilities, beyond my capacities. Put myself in a place of dependence on Jesus. And that I will grow from it and that I will learn God's provision. And that my life will be an act of worship to you. God, that's what I want. I pray that for our people. They will want the same thing. And so, Lord, today we have the opportunity to take another step. I pray that we will take that step and we trust you for it. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.